So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. We're going to get back to that in just a minute, but I want to do something today. I want to start, for some of us, maybe for the first time, I want to start a conversation, and then maybe for some others of us, I want us to continue a conversation. And the way we're going to do that this morning, we're going to start out with a Mad Lib, okay? Everybody know what a Mad Lib is? Okay. I used to do Mad Libs as a kid, and we haven't really done Mad Libs very much as a family, but maybe when I was a kid, I would have thought like, hey, one day when I'm a dad, all we're going to do is Mad Libs. Like, what else is there? You know what I mean? Like, Mad Libs were that important to me. So we're going to start with a Mad Lib, and then we'll swing back around to it here in just a minute. But I'm going to let everybody participate, and I want you to keep it clean. It is Family Worship Sunday. I'm telling you that because the first one I see is a body part. I need a body part. You got to raise your hand. This is, what kind of school is this? My word. Natalie. A leg. Okay. So we got a leg. All right. I need a place. Work. Okay. And all the adults said boo. Something alive, plural. Something alive. Got to raise your hand. Ants. There we go. Ants. Okay, a place, another place. Angelina. Chick-fil-A. Not today, Chick-fil-A. An occupation. Okay, Joan.
Teacher.
Okay. Another occupation. Eric. Truck driver. All right, another body part. Mr. Bailey.
Eyeball.
Okay, very specific. All right, a city here in the middle.
Orlando.
Yes. All right, a building. Corey. Hospital. I love how your own lives and experiences influence these. We'll be back here in the middle. An emotion. Mr. Gann, sad, okay, sad. Okay, listen to this, this is a long one. A verb, past tense, but something you can do to someone else. Man, this side over here, kind of slow. Who's that? Okay. Slapped, past tense. Good. A city, another city over here other than Orlando. Phil. You just raised your hand. You didn't even have anything in mind. Oh, my word. What is it?
Knoxville.
Okay. Another body part, plural. Jada. Okay, heads. Okay, heads will roll. Okay, plural noun, middle section. Plural noun, Rowan. What is it? Braids, okay. I thought he said praise, and I was trying to figure out how I was going to make that into a noun. Okay, animal, plural. You didn't raise your hand, but I'll go with it. Okay, zebras. Okay, adjective, right here in the middle. Adjective, Riley.
Silly,
okay. Plural noun. Boogers, okay. Another plural noun. Back here. Deer. Last one, a verb in the past tense. Wayne. Do what?
Loved.
Okay. Everybody give yourselves a hand. Thank you for all your hard work. All right, so here we go. I've told you this before, but I had an Uncle Don when I was growing up. Uncle Don has since passed away, but he was an incredible, incredible man. He lived in West Virginia. I grew up in South Carolina, so I kind of watched Uncle Don from a distance, and our interactions were mostly around the annual either Thanksgiving trip that they would make or the Christmas trip they would make to come see my grandma. But Uncle Don, just incredible man. Literally, like coming out of last week's message around adulthood and even prime time, this man in his adulthood built a houseboat. He built a single engine, single passenger airplane on his own and flew it. He became a black belt in karate. He was an FBI agent. And you could understand, as a kid or a teenager, I looked at this guy and just like, holy moly, like, let me be like this guy one day. He was a funny guy, even though he didn't talk a lot. He had that wit about him, and he didn't have to say much, but he was funny. And my grandfather was a pastor. And so my grandpa Adams was a pastor. My Uncle Don married my Grandpa Adams's daughter, my Aunt Janice, and Uncle Don would always joke around this idea, and this is what I've told you before, but my Uncle Don always joked around the idea that he had a sermon. If you ever needed him to preach a sermon, he had a sermon that he would preach for you, and he said that the sermon was really short. Everybody likes short sermons. That's just wrong. That's wrong. Here's Uncle Don's sermon. Sin, don't do it. That's it. Sin, don't do it. Now, I'm not going to let you off the hook as easily this morning, but I could encapsulate today's message around a question and a statement. Here's the question. What's your ministry calling? And then a proclamation, be faithful in it. What's your ministry calling? Be faithful in it. I'm fascinated with how we read and how we interpret and what we do with Scripture. When I was in seminary, one of my preaching professors was an older gentleman named Dr. Daryl Moore. And Daryl was telling the story one day out of Matthew 19 about this guy that came up to Jesus and essentially asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he approached Jesus with that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know, I'm not good. There's only one who's good, and that's God alone. And he entered into a conversation with this guy. And ultimately, Jesus is saying to this guy, you know, perhaps keeping the commandments would be a great place to start. And this guy says, well, that's kind of me. I don't steal. I don't sleep with other people's wives. You know, I don't disobey my parents. I'm in synagogue, you know. And he's having this conversation, ultimately saying to Jesus, I do all the things that the commandments want me to do. So Jesus then says to this guy, well, if you want to be perfect, go, sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. So this guy stands for Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. Well, Jesus, I've kept those my whole life. How do I know that's really going to do it for me? So Jesus ups the ante and says, just go, sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, come follow me, and I promise you'll have eternal life. You'll have treasures in heaven. And at that point in the lecture, Dr. Moore pulled back and he said something that I don't know that really I'd thought about along the way in my religious journey as a teen, as a young adult, or even in my education. But Dr. Moore pulled back and he said, Jesus told one man to do this. He didn't tell anyone else in Scripture to sell everything they had and give the money to the poor. And essentially, to paraphrase, he said to our class, the calling on this young man was specific. Jesus didn't tell anybody else in Scripture to sell everything you own and give it to the poor. The calling on this young man's life was specific. Now, I have to believe that most of us in this room today also understand messages in Scripture to be specific at times to one man or one woman. Perhaps you have, and if you have, I would love to hear about it, but I don't know of anyone in this room today that has sold everything they own and on behalf of the poor depleted their bank accounts so as to usher all of that wealth to the under-resourced. I just don't know if that is in here today. That would lead me to believe that even when you might read a story like in Matthew 19, you might say, Jesus, that was a call specific to that one individual with that one question and that one life situation, but perhaps that's not my own call. But I want to believe at the same time that there are people in this room today who would do just that if Jesus asked them to. I want to believe that there are people in this room that if Jesus asked you to sell everything you own, give all that money to the poor and deplete your bank account and give that money to the poor, that if he asked you specifically to do that, that you would do that. So from the larger witness of Scripture, we believe that there is a general calling on our lives to follow Jesus and make disciples, but we also believe that there are at times specific ministry callings that are given to us by God as he directs us as to how he wants us to be the conduit of his message to the world around us. In other words, it can be summarized pretty simply. If you're a believer, follow Jesus, make disciples, and what does it look like for you? That calling, that specific conduit moment, what does it look like for you? Are you following Jesus today? You making disciples? What does it look like for you, for this young man Timothy here in 2 Timothy? For this young man Timothy, Timothy had a call to preach the word. God used Paul to encourage him along the way in this ministry. And so we have this beautiful picture in 2 Timothy where God had called Timothy to preach, but then God used Paul to encourage Timothy in his calling. And so here we are, 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Jim's going to pop that up on the screen for us. We're just going to walk through it quickly here. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, okay? I'm going to be pausing a little bit. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, the one who will be judging the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, okay? You have to understand today, Paul is not talking to you, okay? Paul is talking to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, in light of God and in light of Jesus and in light of the one Jesus who's going to judge us and in light of his appearing and his coming, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Now, this is not Timothy's calling. This is an encouragement around the calling. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Fulfill your calling and preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And when you preach the word, correct the people. There was a lot of misinformation going around in Ephesus at this time. Timothy's in Ephesus. They were partners. Paul and Timothy were partners. They had planted a church. A lot of misinformation going around. And Paul's saying to Timothy, when you preach, correct any misunderstandings about the message of Jesus. But not only correct, rebuke. When you see Christians acting like dummies, rebuke them. Pull them back and tell them, no, this is not where we're going. This is not how we live. It's not how we act. Pull them back and encourage them. With great patience and careful instruction, verse 3, why preach the word? Because a time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own ears, what will they do? To suit their own ears, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. Do you see that? I mean, you see that unfolding? Paul doesn't say that time is there now. Paul says a time is coming. What kind of time is coming? A time is coming when people will not want to put up with sound teaching and sound doctrine. They won't want to listen to the truths of Scripture. They'll only want to listen to what their itching ears want to hear, and itching ears are driven by disobedient hearts. So they'll be driven around this idea, can I find a teacher? Can I find a preacher? Can I find a devotional? Can I find a friend who would just tell me what I want to hear? See, sometimes hearing the truth of the Word of God is not what we really want. We'd rather somebody just come alongside us and scratch our back and pat us and say, oh, it's okay, just whatever you want to do with your life, it'll all work out fine. And Paul says, no, it's not really the case. So you preach the Word. So what will they do? They'll gather around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Verse 4. And what will they do in response to hearing what their hearts want to hear, their ears want to hear? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They'll start to believe things that aren't true. They'll start to believe myths, fairy tales. But you, verse 5, but you, Timothy, not the teachers who would lead anybody astray, you, Timothy, one who has received a calling to preach the word, you, Timothy, follower of Christ, keep your head in all situations. When you're preaching the word, keep your head about you so that your emotions don't override you and you negate the truth of your word by your actions or your demeanor. See, I struggle with this. I watch myself preach because I want to know when I'm preaching to you about grace and love, my face doesn't look like this. That's an old preaching skill where you go back and you watch yourself with no sound and you ask the question, what's this guy preaching about? What's this gal preaching about? Is she preaching about something happy or is she mad? Is he mad? Keep your head in all situations, Timothy, while you fulfill the calling God has placed on you. Keep your head about you. Endure hardship. Guess what, Timothy? When you fulfill the call God has placed on your life, listen to this, church. When you fulfill the God call has placed on your life, you're going to endure hardship. You're not signing up for a cakewalk. You're signing up for the long road of obedience that Jesus gives anytime he calls somebody. Do the work of an evangelist. Invite people to Jesus. Communicate the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In verse 6, he's telling Timothy all this. And Paul says, because I am already being poured out like a drink offering and the time for my departure is near. In other words, Paul knows he's nearing the end of his ministry. He's trying to encourage this young guy. As I studied this week, I kept reading this passage, particularly verse 2. I kept reading verse 2 and I couldn't help but see a blank there, the beginning of verse 2. You know, for our purposes, the beginning of verse 2, really the first three words where Paul says, preach the word, I couldn't help but seeing a blank there. That's what reminded me of the Mad Lib. And I feared for some of us that the blank either hasn't been filled in or has been filled in according to our own whims and desires or the desires of others. There's three approaches right there. I want you to hear it with me pretty quickly. I feared that for some of us, the blank of verse 2 either hasn't been filled in and it's still blank, or it's been filled in by other people who placed expectations on you that God was not calling you to, or you simply did what your itching ears wanted you to do. And so sure enough, I had us do a Mad Lib this morning. Let's see how it turned out. The title of this Mad Lib is Paul's First Missionary Journey. At first, Paul didn't believe in Jesus. But after a bright light blinded his leg and Jesus spoke to him from work, he became a Christian. God had a job for him. Go tell all the ants the good news about Jesus. Paul and his friend Barnabas first sailed to Chick-fil-A, where they met a teacher who tried to stop the truck driver from believing in Jesus. That's the problem in our world today. Teachers at Chick-fil-A trying to stop truck drivers from believing in Jesus. So Paul told him, this is great, Paul told him that his eyeball would be blind for a while. And it happened. In Orlando, Paul went to the hospital to teach about Jesus. At first, many people were sad to hear the good news, but others went and they slapped Paul and Barnabas and made them leave. In the city of Knoxville, Paul and Barnabas healed a man's head. Then some of the people in the city thought there were braids and wanted to sacrifice zebras to them. But Paul made them stop. Then some silly people from the other cities came and convinced the crowd to throw boogers at Paul and try to kill him. If you're visiting with us today, welcome to Centerpoint. I can't make this stuff up, okay? After that, Paul and Barnabas returned to many of the deer that they had already visited. Then they loved back to the city where they'd started and told the people there about all the wonderful things God had done through them. Give yourselves another round of applause. Here's the thing, I love the Mad Lib, but I got to tell you, church, the Mad Lib is silly. And the Mad Lib approach to life doesn't make sense. Either leaving a blank, just throwing in your own whim, or listening to the expectations and the desires of others on your life. And I couldn't help but ask the question, how do we read the Mad Lib? And I don't mean the Mad Lib of Paul's first missionary journey. I mean the Mad Lib of 2 Timothy 4:2. Listen to this. Jesus had called Paul, and you'll find this in Acts 9:15. Jesus had called Paul specifically to proclaim his name to the Gentiles and to the kings of the Gentiles and to the people of Israel. Paul had a threefold call, all built around proclaiming. Proclaim the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, and to the people of Israel. So I want to ask you today, center point. What if Jesus called you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Would you? What if Jesus called you to preach the word? Would you? What if Jesus called you to become a missionary? Would you? What if Jesus called you to adopt? Would you? What if Jesus called you to quit your job and volunteer at a nonprofit or a church? Would you? What if Jesus called you to start a nonprofit or a ministry? Would you? What if Jesus called you to start a ministry for single moms or the elderly or the homeless or orphans or those in prison or immigrants? Would you? What if Jesus called you to plant a church? Would you? He has a call on your life. And some of us have discovered that call, and some of us are still searching for that call. And I wanted to ask you today, center point, have you dealt with the question of your call? And if you discovered your call, would you faithfully follow the call? You see, for some of us right now, your calling is simply a fill in the blank. Jim, will you pop that slide up for us? You see, 1 Timothy 4 starts out like this. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. For Timothy, it was to preach the word. For you, it may be something entirely different. But it's a calling that's meant to be fulfilled by you with no promise of a return on the investment in this life. Faithfulness to the call, however, whatever it is, whatever it means, hardship, trial, trouble, ridicule, faithfulness to the call will one day allow us to proclaim exactly what Paul proclaimed here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but all who prove faithful to the call and long for his appearing. You know, last week we talked about Rembrandt, and I showed you a picture from our Heart and Soul night. And I showed you this picture of Rembrandt, and I didn't even tell you why. I didn't tell you specifically. I told you that in the artist community, Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son is considered his final word. But I didn't tell you that Rembrandt painted this about 1 year before he passed away. He was in his 60s when he painted The Return of the Prodigal Son. 2 Timothy for us reflects Paul's final word. Many scholars believe that this is Paul's last letter, and it's Paul's most personal letter, and that Paul's letter was written out of prison, a very prison that he had been thrown into for proclaiming the good news. By this point, he's old, but he has done the call that God placed on him to proclaim the good news to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And he's thankful now to be in prison for having done so faithfully. And so Paul, sitting in this prison, he says, I was in a fight and I fought well. He says, I was running a race, Timothy, and I finished. He says, I was tempted from all sides and I kept the faith. And so here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to encourage you to fulfill your call, and I'm going to go and receive my crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the judge, will reward me as he will do for you. And so I have a prayer for us today. Lord, show us. Point us out as individuals and show us the specific ministry calling that you have for our lives. And then, Lord Jesus, empower us to live out those callings very faithfully with whatever days we have left. And friends, we've seen the gentle reminder already today that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Centerpoint, have you dealt with the question of the call on your life? And if and when you would allow Jesus to write in and fill in the blank on your life, would you follow him faithfully? I hope that today would either start a conversation in your own heart or continue a conversation that you've already begun. And I would love to journey with you along the way. So as the Lord speaks to you about the charge that you might receive around the calling that's been placed on your heart and mind, may we as a church walk together and become stronger in supporting each other, encouraging each other, standing beside each other in the God-giving specific calling that he might place on your life. Amen. Let's pray towards that even now. God, thank you so much. God, thank you for the witness of Scripture that we have. God, we stand before you today and we confess, we know you have placed before us a general call to follow you, to pursue you, to seek you, and to make disciples along the way. But God, if there's a specific call today, God, that you would have for us, that you would fill in the blank on our behalf, God, we would sit here before you as a people that are open, God, to hear your desires, to hear that call, to hear your hope for our lives, and God, we would pursue it. And so, God, today, I pray that question marks, I pray that fuzziness, that out of focus, I pray that all those things would pass away and that we would be able to see very clearly the calling that you have for us. God, we know you're not limited by a list that simply I could come up with, but God, if you would call some of us to start ministries, we would do it. If you would call some of us to be missionaries, we would do it. If you would call some of us to preach the word, we would do it. Or to plant churches, we would do it. Or to reach out to the undersourced, we would do it. So God, we know you're speaking. Help us to be a people who have ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey. God, we want to be able to proclaim with Paul one day that we too have fought the good fight, that we too have finished the race, that we too have kept the faith. God, we too want to claim a crown of righteousness that only the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, could give us. So God, help us to not live for anything less than that. Help us to commit whatever time we've been given on this earth to something greater than our own desires, God. Help us to give our lives to the people for whom you have a heart, the lost and the broken, the scared and the lonely, the confused. And God, I pray that in the days ahead, we'll give testimony to people who are sitting in this room right now who would step up and step out and say yes to you for whatever that call might be. Speak to us today. Speak through us, to us through the bread and the juice, God. And either start a conversation for the first time or continue a conversation that could change our lives. We love you, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen.